The grass withers,
flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
The word of God, which also forms its work in you who believe.
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it.
And that is the goal of our Christian walk, by the way, is to hear the word of God and observe it. That's, if you wanted to sum up what our Christian walk is really all about, it's to hear what God has to say through his word to us and then observe what he has to say. And often we hear it and don't observe it. And on the other side of it is there's lots of believers that don't even take the time to hear his word. They don't read the Bible. They don't go to church. They're believers. You know, they're going to go to heaven, but they don't spend a lot of time in God's word. And that's unfortunate because you can't really obey God's word if you don't know it. Right? It makes it very difficult to obey it if you don't know what it is. Well, we're going to study today. We're going to take a little side trip here. It's based on some study I've been doing in 2 Peter at the church, and we looked at the magnificent promises of God, the exceedingly magnificent promises of God. And so it was a little side study here on promises, and I was going to get y'all's thoughts on different promises. You and I talked about that some last week, Stephen, so we'll kind of take that up today. But anyway, let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we're prepared to study God's word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the day that you've given to us, the opportunities we have to serve you with our lives, the blessings that you've poured out upon us, the spiritual blessings that are exceedingly abundant beyond anything we could ask or think. And I thank you for this opportunity we have today to gather and study your word together and the fellowship that we can have with one another, and pray that you'll bless us with this study of the various promises in your word that we can claim on a daily basis, Father. And I thank you for this time and ask that you would bless it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first I wanted to get you guys to throw out some of your verses that you had in mind. The context of this is 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Seeing that his divine power has granted, and that word means freely given, has freely given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And that life, by the way, is Zoe life, that spiritual life. And godliness there means a virtuous walk. It's actually a living out of things, not just a mental attitude, but a living out of things that are according to God's righteousness. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And so there's a wonderful thing. There's the Greek word epinosis right there, which is a powerful word. It means the full knowledge. As we come to a full knowledge of Christ, as we come to a full knowledge of the Father through Christ, we're able to have everything available to us for life and godliness. And so the idea of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is important, because you will not have the opportunities to live this out if you are ignorant. As we were just talking about, if you're ignorant of the things of God, he's granted it to us, and it's contained in his word, quite frankly, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well, obviously. For by these he has granted, again the same word, freely given to us his precious and magnificent promises. And magnificent is not a strong enough word. And I translated it when we were going through this as exceedingly magnificent promises. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This divine nature that's talked about here is talking about our new nature in Christ. This word for partakers is the koinonia word. It's the koinonos verb. It means the idea, I mean, not the verb, but the koinonos noun, which has the idea of participants, partnership, active partaking of. And so if you want to become a true participant with your new nature in Christ, if you want to become a partner, I like that word actually, if you want to become a partner with your new nature in Christ, then one of the ways that you do that is through his precious and exceedingly magnificent promises. In other words, as you claim them. Just knowing them is great, but claiming them and using them in your life is really effective in terms of becoming a partaker of the new nature. And I tried to picture it this way. So let's say you walked into this room. Doors open, you walk into this room. On one side of the room is your old sin nature. On the other side of the room is your new nature in Christ. You walk in the door, and you know you're getting ready to, you know, undertake some You can call it a project or a ministry or some activity, whatever it is. And you get to decide, are you going to partner up with your old nature or are you going to partner up with your new nature? You can walk over and shake hands with your new nature and say, okay, you and I are going to get this done, right? Or you can walk over to your old nature and you can do the same thing. And we have the choice. You either follow and partner up with your old sin nature or you partner up with your new nature in Christ. And this idea of the promises themselves tells you that, through those promises, you know, it says by them here, and that's dia, which could also be translated through. Through those promises, you're able to become a partner or a partaker of the new nature that you have in Christ, which is created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth, right? This is a new nature that's righteous, an old nature that is not. Wouldn't you agree with that? And so, and then it goes on to talk about all the things that come about as a result of doing this, by the way, in verses 5 through 7. When you apply diligence, then in your faith you have more, you supply moral excellence. Moral excellence becomes, you know, goes with that knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness again, we see, brotherly kindness, and finally, last but certainly not least, is love. So these are showing you some of the attributes that come about as a result of being a partaker of your divine nature, the new nature we have in Christ. So, as a result of that, we started on a study of looking at the promises in the Bible, because one of the people in the class actually spoke up and said, you know, churches don't even teach the promises anymore. And so I said, okay, I'm convicted to the core. We're going to teach the promises. We're going to go through and look at promises. And so I was curious, what are some of the ones that you guys use? And it doesn't have to be every day. It could just be, you know, I had a situation a couple of years ago where this promise, you know, was really, really important for me. I've told y'all, after the fire happened, one of the things that a verse, not a promise, but a verse that was real meaningful to me was, you know, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so the idea was, that was a verse that really helped me in that situation. And this is the idea of promises of God that have done the same thing for you. It may have been, you know, a couple of times or your whole life, or maybe there was one particular thing, but I'm kind of curious what were some of the ones that you guys use. And even if you don't know, the exact address, we'll search for it and we'll find it. So let me pull that up, as a matter of fact. I mean, I've got a whole list over here of ones that I'm going to start to name. I don't know why not.
I guess I don't know if it counts as a promise, but I was thinking about John 3:16.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
No, that's a promise. That is absolutely a promise.
So yeah.
Sometimes when I know that I'm sort of drifting, and I know that God still loves me.
Yes.
No matter what, no matter how badly I mess up, and other people might not feel the same way, but I know that.
But God loves you. Yeah. And then you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's an amazing thing to hold on to. Absolutely. That's the very first promise verse that I have in my list. John 3:16. Absolutely. That is a promise right there. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And it not only is it a promise, but it has the shall language that we put in contracts, right? It's almost contractual in the way it's worded, right? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Does it say, actually some would say will, but I guess shall's in there too.
It's, yeah.
Yeah. Romans 10:9 is one I love too, but it's along the same lines. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Yeah, sure.
I like shall be saved there too.
Sure.
I like that one. I don't wouldn't call it a promise, but one thing that I guess that I've used more recently is just I can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, where it just talks about the foolishness of this world.
Oh, yeah.
The wisdom of God is foolishness to this world. It goes on, but I just, the contrast of that has been really interesting for me, because I can see it playing out, and it's helped in the interaction with others, where I can just say, you know what? I can't put this on these individuals because they just can't understand it. And then
let me see if I can find what it is you're talking about. Actually, if it's the one I'm thinking of, it was actually a verse that I used recently as a scripture of the week. Let me see. Gotta find my mouse here.
Yeah.
Let's see.
But never will I leave you nor forsake you. That's a.
Yeah, that's Hebrews 13:5. We'll turn here in just a moment.
That one's a great one.
Yep, and that's a quotation of Old Testament verse.
Was it Galatians?
Maybe it's 1 Corinthians 3:13. No.
I would have guessed 2 Corinthians, but it could be first. But it may be in that same passage.
Hang on, maybe it is 2 Corinthians 3:13. Hold on, maybe I put a typo in my notes. I bet I did. 2 Corinthians 3:13. Nope. All right, I know. Whoops.
It's bugging him.
Wisdom of the Lord or something.
Well, it's foolishness. You have to become a. There's verses about having to become a fool.
Yeah.
To become wise, and that means foolish in the ways of the things of the world. Let's see. The 1 Corinthians 3:13 was not the verse of the week. Let's see.
It could be.
That was not. It wasn't my. It wasn't
that section in there though, because it could be a little bit after that.
Let's see.
I want to say it's closer to chapter 3.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 3. You think?
It sounds about like what I remember, but I can't.
So maybe it's sure. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 3, and then look for foolishness. Yeah, there you go. 3:18. I just put it. I had a typo in my notes. I'm going to fix that. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. But there's another one that also talks about that they are foolish, right? That God will make them foolish.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is that the one you're thinking of?
It can be right after.
Yeah, well, there you go. The wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. There you go. Catches them in their craftiness. Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. It's talking about not truly wise. It's talking about wise in the ways of the world, right?
Yeah.
Earthly wisdom, right? That's what that's talking about.
Yeah. And I think that if you look at 2 Corinthians, what is it, 8:3, kind of has a similar message. It's a good one for technical people to soak in. Or anyone that you think's a know-it-all.
8:3?
Yeah, I think it's 2 Corinthians 8:3, though.
It's a correlating verse?
No. It has the same kind of a... Go to 2 Corinthians 8:3.
Oh, did I do 1 Corinthians? I'm sorry. I mistyped that.
No. Man, I'm going
to... Yeah, 2 Corinthians 8 is the giving passage.
No, I mean, it basically it says...
But is it similar to the other verse? Because I can probably do that.
It says knowledge puffs up, but...
That's in 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians?
Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies.
Love builds up.
Love edifies, yeah.
He who thinks he knows as does not yet know as he ought to know.
Yeah.
If anyone's 1 Corinthians 8,
1 and 2.
See, that was very close.
Yep.
Yeah.
Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Yeah, that's the idea. So that actually is a promise, by the way. It's a promise that people don't like to claim, but it's a promise in the wrong direction, right? But as far as knowledge,
right.
But then love edifies, right? This is actually a promise verse.
Yeah.
Because it's a statement as to what these things do.
Right.
So that is a promise verse.
Is it Galatians 5:23, the one that says, walk by the Spirit?
5:16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's
like
a promise
that
verse. That's a promise verse. It's you will not.
Yeah.
Not that you have a hope that you might not. It's not a subjunctive. Subjunctive mood is doubtful assertion. This is not a subjunctive. This is a statement of fact.
Right.
If you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's a promise from God.
Yeah.
Absolutely. That's one of the ones in my list for sure. Any others? You know, Stephen, you and I talked about some. And I would throw in, by the way, along the same lines, exact same lines as your John 3:16, I would... throw in John 3:36, which is, you know, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, it kind of has a negative connotation to it with the second half of that verse, but it's reassurance of he who believes in the Son has, and that's the idea, by the way, that could very easily be translated possesses. It is currently your possession that you have eternal life. And if you have eternal life, when does that end?
Whenever it's done.
It shouldn't ever end. It's eternal. Everlasting is a better translation because we've had a beginning, but nonetheless, when does everlasting life end? Doesn't. Right? It goes on and on. So if you're currently in possession of everlasting life, then that should be comforting to you. That should be a promise that comforts you. Any others you can think of? Well, Hebrews 13.5 was one that was mentioned. Hebrews 13.5. Which is interesting because it's in the context of what can happen if you get caught up in the idea of riches, right? Because if we back up a verse here, I back up a verse. Let's see, where is it? Is it forward? Is it back even further? Maybe I don't know. There's a context here where it talks about riches even before that, but it may even be in the previous chapter. But it says here, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. And the idea here in this specific context is, okay, you're not sure how you're going to get by. You're not sure how you're going to make it through to the next day or the next week or whatever your situation is. But this verse gives you this promise, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So if your trust is in God, then don't worry about it. He's going to take care of you. You may not even know how, but he's going to take care of you. Because you look at what it says in the next one, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? So maybe you're even in a situation where, you know, you're under the thumb of another person, right? Maybe there's a person that's putting you in a position where you're having a difficult time. But the fact of the matter is, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. He's always going to be with you. So why should you even be afraid? Right. So this is a great verse. Absolutely great verse. And you can correlate, with that, the idea of greater is he than he that is in the world, right? Yeah. Wouldn't you say that that's actually a correlating verse to the same concept, that
right.
God is in you and he's greater than anything you might face in this world?
Yeah. And I don't know if it's towards the end of 1 John 1:9-ish. Or says he's faithful and just to forgive you.
For confession of sin, yeah. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise verse. It's in my list, absolutely. That's something I count on. Do I deserve that? No.
Right.
I don't deserve that. But he is faithful. He's faithful and he is righteous. Not that I am.
Right.
He is. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yep. That's a great one, too. Those are all good ones. So you have named a bunch. Any others you can think of?
And there's a lot of lists, but I'm jumbling them all to...
Well, can you think of any words that we could search on?
Faithful. You start there, you probably...
Well, there's a number of verses on faithfulness. Well, yeah, we'll talk about a bunch of those. For God is faithful. In fact, that takes me to another verse that actually has a promise of his faithfulness. It's another one that a lot of people use, actually.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. It's a promise. It's a statement of fact, and it's also a promise. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptations will provide the perfect conclusion, is how that should be translated. The perfect conclusion also, so that you will be able to endure it.
I've also read that as stand up under it.
Yeah, same idea. That you'll be able to hold up. Hold up under the temptations. Yeah, exactly. And so this is a wonderful promise verse, right? Because it's telling you that no matter what the temptations are that come your way, God's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now, if you fail, what it means is you actually have the ability to handle that temptation, but you didn't. So it's one of those kind of things where, yeah, that's a good look, Steve, because then you got to go, oh, well, I had the ability to pass this test, but I didn't do it. But if that happens, I always encourage people, just learn from your failures. Because honestly, part of the growing process is learning from the failures. I mean, that's true in every aspect of life, including the spiritual life. Is that when you fail, you learn from it. So, that's a good one too. Any other ones y'all can think of?
When I'm going through something I don't like, and I think it's in the Old Testament, but it said it came to pass. I like that one.
And it came to pass?
It came to pass. I can't remember where it's at, but in the context, but it's It's one of those that you hate when there's something good going on, but when you're going through a rough spot, it's good. Mm-hmm. It comes to pass. This is not here forever to
right.
stay.
Right.
It's
yeah, that's why I actually need to find a specific verse. There's a lady at church who says, I can't find a verse that says this exactly, but she says, you know, I know from the scriptures that this too shall pass. Right? That's mm-hmm. not biblical, but you know, it's the idea of this too shall pass.
Right? And it came to pass, I think, right. it was one of the translations, but I'm pretty sure it's the Old Testament.
Yeah, well, there's a number of those, yeah.
Well, there's others, too, that talk about your storing up your treasure in heaven and how you'll be rewarded. And I think it's not necessarily promised, but in Revelation it talks about us, I guess we get like a special name and identification
you do?
From God. And there's all...
I guess I'm not sure. There's probably several places also where the promise that we'll have the Holy Spirit to watch over us and be with us, and not necessarily just for me, but I think that's something I hold on to for my children.
You bet.
You know, I can't always be with them,
right?
But they have a guide.
Yeah, exactly. That's a great way to put it, Stephen. Because it's not even for you directly. Although you get comfort from it.
Yes.
You get comfort knowing that your children have the Holy Spirit to look over them. Yeah, so that's a great one too. Yeah, all of those are good. Luke, is talking about storing up treasures for yourself, but not rich toward God. Right, that's the idea. And then I think when you get down here, this is the one where you get to seek first His kingdom, you know, His kingdom, and these things will be added to you, and so on.
But so which is the one I was thinking of? More like talking about the judgment seat where you can get the picture of.
Oh, yeah, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Yeah.
That's definitely 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Yeah, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
That chapter seems to be loaded with all sorts of topics.
Oh, it is. It is. It doesn't specifically call it the judgment seat, but that's what this is. It's the judgment seat about the gold, silver, precious stones, the wood, hay, and straw. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And that's a promise. It says, look what it says. This is a promise right here in verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. That's a promise passage.
Right.
Yep.
I guess another one that I love and hate at the same time, just because of my sinfulness, is that, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, that nothing is hidden from the eyes of God.
Oh, yeah.
That He knows everything. And when you have a hard time coping with how people get in the way with that or whatever, it will all be laid open and bare.
Really.
And at the same time, I don't want everything I do to be laid open and bare.
Yeah, I'm trying to remember the address of that one. It is. I will find it.
See, I can't remember how it's worded. I don't know if it says something about the sight. Nothing was hidden from the sight.
Yeah.
Or.
It is Hebrews 4:13, because Hebrews 4:12 is a verse that a lot of people think about. Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, which should be pretty scary to you, actually.
That's why I said I love and hate this one.
And then verse 13 says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him, and this is my favorite part of
whom
it, with whom we have to do. So you can live your life and try to deny that you have to do with God, but you do.
Right.
And even Romans 1:20 basically addresses the idea that even unbelievers have to do with God. They just have rejected Him.
Right.
You know, but the evidence of God is right there in the creation itself, right? Romans 1:20. But this is a promised passage.
Yeah. And like
it's not one we often run to as an encouraging passage, but it's a convicting passage. So
this
passage is part of, as far as I'm concerned, part of what makes you able to overcome temptation. Is that a temptation comes your way, and you're thinking about, you know, you're entertaining the idea of whatever that temptation may be, and then that passage, the Holy Spirit recalls that passage to mind. No creature is hidden from His sight. So you know that if you go that direction, and if you couple it with the one right before that,
right.
that it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, you realize that you already actually kind of made a misstep by even entertaining the temptation, right?
Yes. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? You already had a misstep, and so it should encourage you to nip it in the bud right there.
Right.
And that's a promise passage. It absolutely is.
Yeah. And Christ is our advocate.
Yep. 1 John 2:3.
1 John 2:2. Any almost any eternal security passage you want.
Or is it 1:2:1? 1 John 2:1. Yeah, I've got a number of eternal security passages. My old children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And by the way, I would capitalize the word R there. I'm convinced that's one of his titles. That's a title, actually, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Right.
I think if he were to wear a name tag, that's what it would say. Right? That's what it would say.
It's
Jesus Christ the righteous. But so, yeah, the advocate.
Yeah.
With the Father. And so what about this one? You'd have to agree that this is another good one that goes right along with that. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a promise passage. And so what that says is no matter how hard the devil tries, he can't do it. He cannot do it. And I love the fact that in this verse, by the way, we can't be separated from God. But notice what the terminology is in this passage. It goes back to what you were talking about, Stephen. The love of God will be able to separate us from the love of God. And so it goes right back to what you're talking about. Even when you just know you blew it big time and you messed up in a big way, even your mess ups are not going to separate you from the love of God. I mean, I think that's awesome. I mean, quite frankly, I'm gonna say this unabashedly. Sometimes I tear up just thinking about it. Honestly, I do. Just thinking about the fact that He loves me in spite of how pathetic I can be. You know, I don't deserve it. I don't fully understand it, but I know it's true.
Right.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I know it's true. You have any other passages? Stephen, you and I talked about some more last time. We just kind of had an informal sit around and look at verses past a class.
Yeah. This other one, what is it? I can't remember how it all goes. Something like, little children, you'll have trouble in this world, but take heart, I've overcome the world.
Yeah. That is...
it's in John, I think.
I'm pretty sure it is in the Gospel of John. Oops, wrong window, sorry. And let's see. Overcome. John 16:33. Which says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace.
Right.
See, that's the context of this, right? In the world, you have tribulation. I mean, honestly, that actually is part of the promise.
Right.
Is that you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So this is actually two sides of the same coin. Christ has told you that you will have tribulation in your life. It will happen. But He's also told you that He's overcome the world. That's a promise. And that you can take courage. And in taking courage, you will have peace in your soul. Peace that surpasses understanding.
Yeah. Right.
That's a beautiful passage. Beautiful passage. But it's the two sides of the same coin. Because Christ has promised you, you will actually have tribulation. You will go through suffering and persecution at times. But I will say this. Our persecution is pretty pale compared to what a lot of people go through around the world for their faith. Honestly. I mean, what's the worst thing we ever face in terms of true persecution for our faith? Somebody calls us an idiot because we believe these stupid things in the Bible. That's persecution, right? We consider that persecution. Nobody's cutting our heads off,
right?
Because we believe in Christ. That happens around the world. It's happening all the time. It's pretty scary, actually. But it's, you know, this is a promise passage. Absolutely. Anything else that you can think of?
Give me a minute. Something else is bound to pop up.
I guess is it wherever two or three of you gather.
That's a promise. You bet it is.
Yeah, I'm taking advantage of that one right now.
Yeah.
Yes, we are. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst.
right? Are we gathered in Christ's name? I would say we are. I hope we all are gathered in His name. That's what we should be doing, right? And they're in their midst. And since God is, you know, this is one of those passages where you have to always, since God is omnipresent, what does it mean when He says, I am there in their midst? It's the same thing as the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. Right? The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you as a believer. The idea of Him being there in your midst is the idea that Christ is right here with us. It's almost like the, you know, God is omnipresent, but yet for Israel they had what? The cloud by day and the fire by night guiding them. Well, that was their representation. That's what they could look to as God guiding them. He was right there with them. They call it the Shekinah glory idea in the temple. That's the same idea here with Christ. He's right here with us. You know, He's right here. And I'm convinced that verse is an idea that there is a hedge of protection. When you gather, like for instance, in a home church, you gather in a church setting, you gather in those areas, there is a hedge of protection around you because you've been gathered together in His name. I believe that.
Certainly all the angels that are around helping us all get together too.
Yes, so no doubt about it. The angelic forces, you bet. You bet. And if we could see them, we'd probably be blown away. Just like, was it Elijah or Elisha?
Yeah.
I can't remember. I never remember which one. But one of those, I think it was Elijah, was able to see that for a moment and just was blown away by the army that was on his side. You know, and he had no idea.
What was revealed to someone that was trying to kill him too? Right?
Yeah, oh yeah. He was getting ready to, he thought he was getting ready to die, and he's like, well, let me show you who's on your side here, you know. And so the forces on his side were pretty amazing. But you know, when you think about it, you know, you've heard stories, and it's not, I don't even know if it's a true story or not, but when our faith is tested, we have to rely on verses like this, and we go back to these verses as to whether we're going to stand firm in our faith or not. God's not going to forsake me. I'm gathered in His name. He's with me in this, and all those things. And there's a story, again, I doubt it's actually true, but there's a story that's been going around about, you know, these people were in a country such as, to take an example, one of the countries that's predominantly Muslim, and they were gathered together as Christians and they were worshiping the Lord, and in come a bunch of soldiers, and they have their weapons drawn and all of that, and they say, okay, anybody who won't renounce their faith right now, we're going to kill you. And he said, and if you don't want to die, you better hightail it, you better run. And so about, you know, 9/10 of the people in the church ran away because they didn't want to die. And so after they left, and the guys that were there, they pulled their masks off and they said, okay, we got rid of the weak brethren. Now we're here to worship the Lord. Let's go ahead and study the Word of God, right? You probably heard that story,
yeah.
But it's one that goes around. But think about it for a second. What the idea there, even if it's not a true story, is it teaches a lesson, and that is, what would you do in that situation? Would you stay there and say, well, I'm not going to renounce my faith. I know there's no way. I'm not going to run either. You know, so, you know, it's one of those things where you don't know until it happens,
right.
But you like to believe that you'd be one of the 10% that stayed there and got the blessing of worshiping with those guys. But anyway, you don't know until you get that situation. Well, I got some verses here. If y'all think of more along the way, by the way, just pipe up, because I don't want to be doing this. We're actually going to be doing this for a few weeks as we look at these verses. This is one that you can do for eternal security. We already looked at salvation passages. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's eternal security. Right? That's an eternal security passage. That's a promise passage. Right? Wouldn't you agree? And then John 10:27 through 29. We already looked at some of these before. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Promise. You can't be snatched out of the hand. So, another passage. We already looked at Romans 8:38 and 39.
Now we're going to shift over to some promises of God's goodness. Now see, this is an important concept too. God's goodness. Because sometimes when we go through something difficult, we can question God's goodness. Job, even though he initially passed the test, by the time you get on into chapters 20, 25, 30, you get over in that area of it, he's getting kind of frustrated and he's questioning God's character when you get right down to it. And, you know, that's why he had to get straightened out at the end. But the fact of the matter is, you know, we can get that place if we're tested. Think, if you were tested the way Job was tested, how do you think you would do? Because he didn't just lose material things. He lost family.
Right.
You know, his own family were taken away from him. Well, Nahum 1:7, you probably didn't figure we were going to turn to Nahum today, but Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him." So when you're going through something difficult, rather than doubting God's goodness, we should actually trust in it even more. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when we find ourselves facing difficult times, rather than somehow getting angry at God, we should realize that he's our stronghold. We should take refuge in him. And so I think that's that promise part of this. And so you'll see some of these verses are not technically promises. We talked about this last week, Stephen. But this one is a promise in the third line of that. He knows those who take refuge in him. That's a promise. You're taking refuge, in God. He knows you. Now, what does know mean in this passage? He's very well aware of you. It's not as though you somehow slipped his attention. If you're taking refuge in him, he knows you're there, and he's there for you, and he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. Right? That's a promise.
Mm-hmm.
Delight
yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart.
Well, I love that one because you can't leave the first part out.
Yeah.
Because if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, then what are going to be the desires of your heart?
What he wants,
and so he will give you those things.
Right.
And so, but what I love about that is that what that tells you is if you're functioning that way, then everything that you desire is going to be something that God wants to have happen and wants to see come to pass. And then that actually is a pretty neat thing to think about. This is a passage that actually, if you want to be technical about it, this passage is speaking of Israel.
Right.
However, I am completely convinced, I've read commentaries to the contrary of this, but I'm completely convinced that this concept has to do with God's people. He's talking to Israel at the time, but I believe there is a secondary application to God's people today. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I'm convinced that we can claim that today, even though it was spoken originally for the people of Israel. And notice what it says in verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you.
Mm-hmm.
You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It's awesome. Awesome.
I just don't like the part that comes before that.
Well, right before this, you mean?
Yeah. You're going to go through some really hard
times.
Yeah,
you're going to go through some really bad stuff. But here's another promise to the people of Israel, right?
Right.
This was a promise for the people of Israel.
Right. 70
when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. And by the way, Daniel chapter 9 is in the context of that. Because Daniel knew that the 70 years were almost up.
Mm-hmm.
And the people of Israel had not turned their hearts. In fact, 70 years almost later, right? You know, roughly 70 years later, they were starting to get pretty comfortable in Babylon. They kind of liked their gig they had going on in Babylon.
Yeah.
And Daniel wasn't even sure they were going to want to go back. He was concerned. That's why he prayed that intercessory prayer in Daniel chapter 9, confessing the sins of the people of Israel and his own sins as well.
Right.
Because he knew the 70 years were almost up. He was claiming the promise, but he was concerned about the people of Israel, which he should have been.
Yeah. The father of lights, who's the perfect giver of it.
Every perfect gift comes from above.
Yeah.
Every perfect gift comes from above. That's another promise passage. Every perfect gift comes from above.
Yeah.
That's in James. James 3, I think. We can go look that up in just a minute. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace.
And glory, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, it's important that the word good is there, right? It doesn't mean it doesn't say nothing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. It says no good thing.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord gives grace and glory. This promise is all through this.
Yeah, very nice one,
yeah. How blessed is the man who trusts in you. Yeah. There you go. Those are promises right there in that psalm. Let's go to James just to pick up that verse you were talking about. I think it's in James chapter 3. But it might be James chapter 4, but I thought it was near the end of here. Let's see. No, let me see. Maybe I didn't remember it. If I can type.
There you go. Perfect. Let's catch up here.
James chapter 1. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That's a promise at the end there as well, right? That he's not going to change on you. No worries. You know, he's not going to change. We change, but he doesn't change. Mm-hmm. But every good thing and every perfect gift is from above. That's right. Let's look at... If you then, Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? And what is good is important here as well, right? It doesn't mean you're going to get everything you ask for. You're going to get what is good, which is going to be according to his will. But the point of this is the goodness of God. That's what this is teaching, and the promises of the goodness of God. And so, but sometimes people doubt that. Sometimes people get angry with God and they doubt his goodness.
Well, at least he's not giving bad gifts.
That's right.
Because he could do that too.
His unconditional love, we already looked at in Romans 8, you know, that nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. Promises of his care and comfort.
In Psalm 23.
You could go to Psalm 23 and just look at the whole psalm, actually.
Right.
The whole psalm. That was brought up at church as well. I think this is one of those passages that, quite frankly, that's amazing to me. Verse 6 cannot be omitted from verse 7, by the way. They should not be separated. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. That's the context for casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. If you're not humble, you're not going to be able to get there. But the promise is that is the last part of that. He cares for you. And I find that incredible. Because he's God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He is, you know, sovereign over this universe. He is almighty God. And that's a personal passage, right? He cares for you as an individual. Each one of us he cares for as his children. And so we're supposed to cast all of our anxiety on him. The problem is most people in their Christian life, they succeed in this passage if you take that word out. Because they'll cast anxiety on God.
A little bit. Some.
But not all of it. That's right. The stuff that they don't think they can handle. That's the one. I gotta be honest with you. That's the one that I am the most guilty of. Is I try to handle. I'll do all these things, and then whatever it is, I don't think I can handle. I'll let God take care of that. That's not the plan that He's designed. We're supposed to turn it all over to God.
Yeah.
And so we fail in that regard of the all. But the fact that He cares for us is an amazing thing. This is a promise of His care. And then comfort is here in 2 Corinthians. 1. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we can be really happy and run around and not... That's not what it says, does it? So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because this is actually a verse that kind of goes in a circle. And the reason I say that is, So let's say you're comforted by God, and then you share that comfort with someone else. So then let's say I were to share the comfort that I've been given by God, and I were to share it with Daniel. Now he's been comforted. I can't speak today. But that comfort that you just got comforted with, did that not come from God? It did, right? It did come from God. And so now you've been comforted by God, and you get the opportunity to then comfort someone else with the comfort with which you have been comforted by God. And so what I'm saying is, so not only do we receive direct comfort from God through His Word, but we also receive comfort from other believers who are sharing their comfort, right? You see what I'm saying? They're sharing their comfort that they have received from God, right? They can pass that along. We are able to comfort others who are in any affliction. I think it's one of the beautiful things about God's plan is the way that interaction happens. But He is a God of comfort. I love that phrase right there, the God of all comfort. He provides comfort to His children and mercy. I'm thankful for the fact that His mercies are renewed day by day, which is another promise passage, by the way.
Yeah.
His mercies are renewed day by day. Faithfulness, we already looked at some of that.
I just want to know how you can write the word comfort into one sentence more than he did.
You can't. Paul actually sets some records in his writings quite often in terms of the longest sentences, the repetition of a word like that. Look at that. One, comfort, 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 comforted. Yeah.
And then he keeps talking about it later on, too.
Well, the very next verse. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And then what about the next verse? For if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. For that one passage, that word is used an amazing number of times. You'd have to agree. I believe that. Let's see.
I think if that went to a normal review anywhere where you've written that, people would start pulling words.
Yeah, this is not very good. This is not very good Greek, Paul. You need to rewrite that. Anyway, so we'll come back next time and we will look at some additional passages on God's faithfulness. We already looked at the 1 Corinthians 10:13. We looked at the Hebrews passage, right? That He will never leave us, never forsake us. That's a faithfulness passage, by the way, even though it doesn't say the word, you know, directly. It's a description of God's faithfulness. And I'll mention something real quick before we close in prayer that we were going through this, and one of the things we look at is promises of God for when we're impatient. And you'll see when we get to those verses that they're not actually promise passages, but it's more teaching passages on waiting on the Lord, right? That we should wait on the Lord. And when I brought it up, I mean, somebody at the church raised their hand and said, you know, there are so many, you know, not particular verses, but there are so many stories in the Bible that teach patience. It's, you know, if you think about it, patience is a theme throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. The idea of waiting on the Lord. James has a passage that talks about being patient like the farmer who waits for the rains, right? You have passages all the way. What about a good examples of impatience? How about Abraham and Sarah? They didn't wait on the Lord, did they? They decided to come up with, you know, Operation Handmaiden, and they went their own way, right? So they did not wait for the Lord. They failed. But what is the lesson of that? The whole lesson is that God promised it. He's faithfulness, right? He promised it. It's going to be true. And waiting on the Lord. They wanted their own timeline and weren't willing to wait for His timeline. But that's one of those things where if you think about it, we're picking verses or maybe even sections of two or three verses, but there are many accounts in the Bible that teach incredible lessons that in effect are promise passages in the sense that they convey the idea that if you just had waited on the Lord, then this would have turned out a whole lot better. And there's all kinds of sections. The sections we're going to look at, I'll give you an idea. This will give you some more time to think. We're going to look at God's faithfulness. We're going to look at the promises of victory over sin. We're going to look at promises of forgiveness, which is closely related, obviously. Promises in trials. We've already looked at one of those. Promises in decision-making. If you need to make a decision, there's promises you can claim. Promises in prayer. Promises when you're afraid. Promises when you're anxious. Those are two different things, right? Fear and anxiety are two different things. Promises when discontented. Do you ever get discontented? Of course, we all do. Discouragement. impatience, inadequacy. Do you ever feel inadequate? Lonely, when you're lonely. There's some promises for that. Just a couple on that. Promises when you're tempted. We saw that as well. Promises when wronged. Very important section that we'll get to. What do you do? What do you look to in terms of Scripture when wronged? And I'll tell a real quick story on that in just a minute. Promises when you don't know what to do. Now, that's closely related to decision making, right? Similar kind of concept. Promises for the carnal believer. Promises for the future. Promises we don't like to claim. And that's what we'll end up with. There's some promises we don't like to claim.
God is slow to anger and long suffering.
Yes, that's a wonderful promise. But there's a story when I brought up this idea of wronged. This lady brought up a story. Again, I'll tell it real quick because we're almost out of time. But there was this couple that comes to our church. They used to live down in the valley. And one day they got this phone call and they had this couple that they were close friends with. And the wife of the couple had been killed in an automobile accident. And it was an illegal alien that had crossed the border. And not only was he illegal, but he was as high as a kite. He was really drugged up. And he had lost control of his vehicle and crashed headfirst into her car and killed her. Well, her husband went up to this young man when his hearing took place very shortly thereafter. It was not like a trial, you know, which is going to be, you know, down the road. It was a hearing that took place. And he looked him straight in the eye and he said, listen, I forgive you for what you did to my wife. And I want you to know the love of God. And I want you to... And anyway, the long story short of it is, he was able to establish a relationship with this young man. That man came to faith in Christ and his whole family came to faith in Christ because of the fact that he was able to forgive that young man for what had happened and not be bitter and angry and wrathful, but he was able to forgive. And look at all the fruit that was born. When we're wrong, that's a real hard thing to do, isn't it? He was definitely grieving because he lost his wife, but he also forgave that young man for what had happened. And because of his showing of the love of Christ, that young man came to faith in Christ. I mean, that's an amazing story, I thought. But it shows you what can happen when we truly live in the love of Christ. I mean, it would have been so easy for him to be angry beyond belief, right? It would have been. I thought that was a really amazing story. In fact, today is the 5-year anniversary of when she was killed. Today is. So, anyway, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the blessings of being able to spend this time in your Word and for the opportunity to contemplate and remember promises that we've used in our lives and to study these promises. And I pray that this turns out to be a real blessing for all of us as we become more familiar with maybe some promises we don't think about all the time and learn how to use these promises in different situations in our lives. And I just thank you for Stephen and for Daniel and for the fellowship that we have one with another and for the love of Christ that they have in them and that they show all the time. And I pray that you would bless the remainder of their day. Give them the wisdom they need to do their job and help us all to walk in a manner that's pleasing in your sight and brings glory to Jesus Christ. And we pray all of these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.